Well, good morning. Seeing as it's Christmas Eve, it's a special time for us to come together. It's always a special time when we're given this opportunity to worship God as a body, as a family. This morning, I would like to just take a couple of minutes and give you some thoughts about what the Bible has to say about the stars in the night sky and the significance that they have. And then I want to talk about a particular star that pointed to the birth of this great king, the king of all. We read in the book or the division of Psalms, chapter 19, that it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's own creation shows forth his majesty and his power and his beauty and yea, his love. We read in the book of Genesis how that as a part of the systematic creation where God spoke this reality into existence, it says that he created the stars and the sun and the moon. He did these things for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And they were to show his glory. In the book of Job, we see some mention of some stars. I'd like to direct your attention briefly to Job 38. This is the time in the book after Job and his friends have spent time talking one with another, trying to understand the mysteries of God. Job has delivered his complaint that while he's suffering physically, and he's suffered the loss of all his possessions and even his family, and he's estranged from his wife, his real complaint is that God seems far away. And I shared with you last time I had the chance to preach with you that one of the most significant things that questions that Job asks is found in Job chapter 9, where he says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can we be made right with God? And of course, that's the significance of the birth of Christ. Because it's through him that we have been made right with God. And it's through him that we walk daily in his kingdom that we are made right with God. But as God interrogates Job, he says, I want you to stand up and gird yourself like a man. You've been wanting an audience with me, and now I'm going to talk to you. But what he does is he simply asks questions to Job. And I'd like to begin reading, although this whole chapter is worth looking at. I'd like to just pick up in the middle of the thought. Would you look with me at verse 28? I'm just going to read a few verses. And these are good questions for us to think about. Because if you're low, if you're down, we all get that way, it's very, very helpful for us to remember how great God is. If we can remember how great he truly is, that he has all power, he has all glory. And if our lives seem to be a mess, if there seems to be chaos going on, we need to understand that underneath all of that are his arms. And his plan will come to pass. So here he just says to Job, hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou, Job, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his seasons? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominions thereof in the earth? Now, I find it interesting that in Job chapter 9, Job identified these various constellations. He identified them by the Hebrew name, of course. But in our modern translation, there's a reference to the Pleiades, and there's the band or the belt of Orion, and there's a reference to Maseroth, and there's a reference to Arcturus with his sons. These are constellations that we're all very familiar with. You go out in the night sky. Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. And when he says, Well, let me tell you this. This is kind of cool. Last Wednesday night, we went to my sister's house for an early Christmas. And it was a wonderful time. And it was great. But one of the nice things is she lives down in Blanchard. And Blanchard is far enough south where you can really see the night sky. And it was a glorious night. So we were going outside. And I looked up, and there was Orion. It was kind of low in the sky. It's kind of you see it usually in the winter, the late fall. He lives real close to the equator. So you see him usually in the winter months. And if you're familiar with that, it's the warrior man. It's the man, and there's three belts in the middle, three stars in the middle, and then there's four up above, and it represents a warrior. I dare say it represents the Lord Jesus Christ who slayed the dragon. Because God's the one who gave us the constellations. And the Pleiades is a little group of stars that were visible just above there. If you are looking at the night sky, and I encourage you to do that. It's in the Bible, right? Here's Orion, and if you follow the belt up, and if you look, you'll see this little cluster of stars, right? At this time of year, depending on when you're out there, it looks like a fuzzy kind of set of stars. There's thousands of stars there, but there's seven major ones. And God speaks of those seven stars in Amos, by the way. But what he asks is, can you bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? I don't think that means that the stars influence us here on earth. But the influences there mean their ability to stay together. In other words, can you chain them together? Job, could you take stars that are out in the sky? I think this is what he seems to be saying. Could you take stars and bring them together in such a beautiful pattern as the Pleiades? And he says, likewise, could you take the belt of Orion and those stars that are so familiar that if you go look at the pyramids that are in Egypt, they appear to have been built in that same spacing and format. Yes, man has worshipped the stars, and that's wrong. We don't worship the stars, but we worship the God who created the stars. And God has simply said, Job, can you separate those? Well, God can. And that's what God is saying. Like, everything, even the night sky, is filled with his glory. And it's to signify to us his goodness and his power and his love. So we turn over here. It should not be surprising that when we look at the Christmas story, there's a mention of a star. There's a star that guided certain men to where the child, the young child, was born. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And I'll read a few of these and then I'll step away. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. Just want to remind you that the heavens declare the glory of God. And there was something about the stars, something about the alignments, something about the arrangement that led these men of the east to come and worship. You know, it's notice that they call him the king of the Jews, and he was, but notice when they do finally come into the house and they see him, that they fall down and they worship him. This is no ordinary king. There have been a lot of kings that have been born into this world, but this is a different king. This king of the Jews that was born was guided by the stars of heaven to show where he lay. And I don't know what that was. Sometimes people say, well, maybe it was a comet. Maybe it was a special star that only they could see. If that's the case, that's fine. But I think it was something far better than that. I think it was right there. It had something to do with the alignments that God set up. When he created, he intended for the time when Jesus was to be coming up on the earth, that the heavens would declare and glorify his king. Okay? The creator came to this earth in the form of that little baby. And even the very stars themselves pointed these men to that place. I'm glad that you read from that song we sang, O Holy Night. You read from the third verse. The first verse says, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Let's remember that this is the measure of God's love for us, that everything works together for good to them who love God. All of his plan of salvation is to culminate in Jesus Christ. Job said, how can we be right with God? If I only had a day man, if I only had someone who could stand between me and God, you know, and bridge this gap. Thanks be that Jesus Christ is that man. He's the one who has saved us. And so as you go through your the rest of your Christmas season and into the new year, I want you to rejoice in this one that was born. He wasn't born to just stay a baby. He was born to suffer and die, as Mick said, but he's been raised again. And someday he will come and gather up his stars. He's going to gather up his people, and we'll all be with him forever. So Merry Christmas to you all. May God bless you. Come ahead, dear brother, and preach for us.
You know, today being the 24th, I don't know of a better time or more appropriate time to be in the house of God than the day before Christmas. Amen. We don't know exactly the day when Christ was born. We don't know if it was this month or the next month or when it was, but what we rejoice in is that we have on record in the inspired scripture that he came for a certain purpose. He came to do something. He came, and first of all, where Brother Randy read, the wise men, or the word wise man is the word magi, or they came from the east, and they see his star. They're in the east, and they're looking, and they see his star. And they began to follow that star, and it led them to the place where Jesus was born. But notice it says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He didn't become king. They didn't make him king. You know, Herod was the king during this time. He was made king by appointment. Well, Jesus was made king because he was born a king. There is two genealogies in this book. One in Matthew chapter 1 and in one in Luke chapter 3. And you may ask, well, why is the purpose of all those begats and begats and all these things that are here? And he was born of this person and this person. You see, it's important that we have the lineage. In order for somebody to be recognized as the king of the Jews. And that's what these men said. Where is he that is born king? Well, how can we prove that he was really the king? Did he just declare himself to be king? But in Matthew, we have a genealogy, and it says the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David and Abraham are two specific people that God so wonderfully puts in here because In the Old Testament time, there was specific promises that was made to these people. Now, Abraham was the father of the faithful. And God made promise to him in Genesis chapter 12. He said, get thee up and get thee into a land that I will show thee. And he says, in thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he changed his name from Abraham to Abram. I mean, from Abram to Abraham because he said, you shall be the father of many nations. And he changed his wife Sarah's, her name was Sarai, and he changed her name to Sarah because she is going to be the mother of many nations. Well, the promises to Abraham was, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, why David? Well, in order for Jesus, or the one, in order for somebody to be able to sit upon the throne of David and be king, and this is what the promises were about, to be king, to sit upon his throne, to inherit, you had to be the heir of Solomon. There's two requirements. You had to be the heir of Solomon and the son of David. Well, we find in Matthew chapter 1, he starts with Abraham. And he goes all the way down and he says in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph. Now notice very specifically, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now Jesus was born in the household of Joseph. Joseph was not his father. I want you to understand specifically that because he was born in the household of Joseph, he was his legal heir. So he is the heir of Solomon through Joseph. But in Matthew, and I'm not going to be tedious on this, but in Matthew, we have another in Luke, we have another genealogy that begins with, it actually begins with Jesus and goes all the way down through all of these things to Adam. It goes from Abraham through David and all the way down through to Christ. And we see and Jesus himself, now notice this, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now we find in this genealogy, this is the bloodline. This is where that Jesus is actually comes from. The humanity of Jesus comes through Mary. So we find the specific fulfillment of this in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So he is the son of God through the Holy Spirit, but he's the son of man through Mary. So now, Brother Mark last Sunday preached wonderful sermon on the birth of Christ, and specifically gave all of the details of where he was born, born in the manger, and the wise men came, and he told all this, the stories of all these things. But there's a lot of material that we usually don't hear spoken of at this time. We hear about the birth of Christ. We hear about the manger. We hear about the shepherds. We hear about the wise men. We hear about the star. But there's a lot of things why specifically was all of these things given? We have very little about the childhood of Christ. Very little. But I want to read you some of the things that some of these other characters in this story are saying. Now, you remember when Jesus was born, or after the angel spoke to Mary, she goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And we find as Mary is visiting her, and Elizabeth sees her coming, perhaps sees her coming afar off, and it says, "Behold thy cousin," verse 36 of chapter 1 of Luke, "Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in old age, and is in the sixth month of her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Mary was perplexed. She said that you're going to have a son. She said, "Well, how can this be? I have never known a man." And he said, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so we find that the father of Jesus was not Joseph, as was supposed, but it was the Holy Spirit. So we find Mary going, Elizabeth and Zacharias, they hadn't had any children. They were old people. And she was barren, but God told, and this is maybe a peculiar story. Zacharias was in the temple ministering to the incense and so forth. And God told him, he said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be, born of your wife Elizabeth." And he says, how can this happen? I'm an old man and my wife is old and stricken in age. And the angel said, "Because you have not believed me, you're going to be dumb until the baby's born." So Zacharias came out of the temple, and he couldn't talk. But as he began to speak, we find And it says here, and he entered into the house, she entered into the house of Zacharias, here's Mary. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. All of these things, brethren, are fulfillments of scriptures. And it says, and whence it is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in the ears of the babe leaped for joy in the womb of his mother. Now, we know that life, and we've talked about this before, life does not begin when the baby is born. Life begins at conception. When the male seed and the female egg come together, there is life. And that's when John the Baptist was 6 months old in the womb of his mother, and when he heard the salutation of Mary, he leaped in the womb. And now I wanted to read to you Mary's statements. We hardly ever hear this read. So Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I'm in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. My soul, Mary said this, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in my Savior. Now, when we look at these, if you go and you study the Old Testament scriptures, everything that Mary said here, everything that Mary mentioned in these verses is a scripture somewhere in the Old Testament. And you could go over to Psalms 34 and you can read Mary's words. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary here, by those words, those simple words, confessed that Jesus was her Savior. Mary was a sinner. She had an earthly father and an earthly mother. Therefore, she was bearing her own Lord in her womb. Now, and she said, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. Now, notice he said, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You can read that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 21. And he says, for he that is mighty hath done great things unto me, holy is his name. Psalms 111, verse 9. It says, he has sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Mary here is magnifying the Lord and saying, his name is holy. We sing about, oh, holy, holy night. But we sing about the holy, holy, holy of the Lord God Almighty. And it says, now notice verse 50. And his mercy is from is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Again, she's quoting Psalms 103. He hath shown, scattered his arm, has scattered the proud in the imaginations of heart. Psalms 33:10. And he hath put down the mighty from their seats and the exalted the low degree. That's First Samuel chapter 2. He hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away. That's Psalms 34:10. And he hath hopened his servant Israel. There's a word there that we don't use very often. Hopen. H-O-L-P-E-N. The word means to help. It means help. So we could read that. He hath helped his servant Israel. It literally means to help him up, to lift him up. He have lifted up his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And she's quoting there Psalms 98, verse 3. And as he spake to our fathers, now notice she brings in to Abraham and his seed forever. She said this is a fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham when he said, in thy seed, Paul very specifically identifies, he said, not of seeds many, but of one seed. You can read this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, not as many seeds, but one seed, and that seed is Christ. So when we talk about the seed of Abraham, we're not speaking about Abraham. I mean, he had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through all of those. And that's why it's so important that we see those. All of those are in the genealogy of Christ. All of those came from there when when they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? There is no other man alive or at that time anywhere in the world that could have fulfilled all of these requirements but one. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why these things are all in here for a great purpose. But now then, let's listen. I had an antihistamine last night. Just give me a little dry my mouth. Now notice, I want to read to you the words of Zacharias. We hardly ever hear about Zacharias. Who was he? He was the father of John the Baptist. Now remember, he wasn't able to speak. But now then, after John's born, they said his name is Zacharias. They called him Zacharias after his father, and they said, no. Mary said, no, his name is not Zacharias, his name is John. Why? Because that's what the Spirit said, his name is going to be called John. And they looked over at Zacharias and said, what do you think? He couldn't talk. He said, give him a tablet. And he wrote in, his name is John. Well, after he considered that, then God allowed him to speak again. And boy, did he ever say some wonderful words. And he opened his mouth immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. A fear came upon all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now notice, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, now listen to the beautiful words of this prophet. We have gone 400 years without a prophet. You go to Malachi, and it was silence all the way from Malachi to the coming of Christ. And here was Zacharias, who was faithfully serving God in the temple. But here he prophesied, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and here again, the fulfillment of these scriptures. He's quoting in Psalms 41, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Here comes a word, brothers and sisters, that specifically speaks of something besides birth. Redeem. I mean, remember when Mary quoted from Psalms 111, he has sent redemption to his people. The very specific purpose of his coming was to fulfill all the Old Testament scriptures. And you remember when Joseph was minded to put Mary away privately. Brother Mark spoke about this last Sunday. But he said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it goes on and it says that this is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. And it says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He is all of those things, brothers and sisters, but more than anything else, his name is called Jesus. What's Jesus? The name, Brother Randy, is the same in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, and Joshua. Joshua. Joshua is a specific name, which means God is Savior. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. That's the fulfillment of these scriptures. Now, his name was called Jesus, but he was the Redeemer. The capital R Redeemer, as spoken of in Isaiah so many times. And he hath raised up. Now, we're going to get another man in here. Why is it important that we have David? David was the king. And Jesus is born King of the Jews. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house, not the house of Abraham or the house of Jacob or the house of one of these other, but he hath raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. This is the prophecies of Zacharias. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised. Now, notice this. He is here saying, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. His holy covenant. Now, if you have your scriptures, you could go back and you can find all of these different things prophesied. It's so important. And I know that sometimes when we look at all these things, what does that mean? What is it? But everything that Jesus did was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Everything. Even to the place where he was born. Why did he ask Herod, where has the wise men, where is he supposed to be born? Well, he says, according to scripture, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But they lived in Nazareth. Just so happens that they made a decree that all of the world should be taxed, and Mary and Joseph came to their place of their birth back down. And by the way, she was with child, and it says the time for her deliverance was here at this. Now, isn't that peculiar that she was to be born, Jesus was being born at this specific time, at the very time that he made this decree, so that they would be down there? Nothing happens by chance. It's by providence. Now then, we see his continual message, and it says, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. What was that oath? He said, Abraham, look up. What do you see? You see all those stars? The stars that you're talking about? He said, you see all those stars? He said, oh, there's a lot. Yeah, and especially you look out there, and I like to go into the West Texas sky, you can just see millions of them. He said, Abraham, you see all those stars? Yeah. He said, so shall thy seed be. Thy seed shall be as numerous as the stars of the sky and as numerous as the sands of the seashore. He is saying here, this is the fulfillment of all of those promises that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then he looks at John the Baptist. He's speaking to his son. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. But John the Baptist didn't know who Jesus was. John had his ministry. It says that his ministry was in the wilderness. He said he lived in the deserts. And Jesus lived in Galilee, in Bethlehem, in Nazareth. And when John the Baptist came to baptize Jesus, they said, how am I going to know who he is? He said, whosoever you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding, that's him. That's him. And John the Baptist testified. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so we see that as John the Baptist grew up, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And his remnant was camel hair and all these things. He looked like a wild man. Can you imagine somebody living in the desert for all that time? And he ate locusts and wild honey. But he comes out and he begins to profess, this is the one. He said, I'm not him, but there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we see that John the Baptist, was his specific purpose was to be, I say, the porter, the announcer, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I want to get just a little bit more I want to go to after Jesus. Now, according to the law, in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Luke, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, verse 21, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before she was conceived in the womb. Was there any doubt in anybody's mind what this child's name is? His name is Jesus. But it's important that you see why his name was Jesus. Jesus is pointing to what his work is to be. What did he come for? What was the whole purpose? I mean, we spend all of our time, and I am so thankful that we can celebrate the birth of Christ. It's fitting that we do that. But brethren and sisters, the emphasis is not upon his birth. This is the, if we could call these first chapters, Brother Andy, the preamble or the preview of coming attractions. Now we see that Jesus was circumcised. Now all of the things that we're going to read about here in this is scripture. All fulfillment. 8 days. Now 8 days this child shall be circumcised. That was set forth by God to Abraham. Abraham, he said, every male child shall be, he told Abraham, you're circumcised your own self. How would you like that? But anyway, every male child shall be circumcised. This was a mark that God put upon his people. And then we find 8 days, 8 days. Now remember, we have the Magi coming. The group. And I like what we had our little question answer thing up here. It said, how many wise men were there? Most everybody says, well, three. Well, nowhere in the scriptures tells us how many there were. And I believe there was a great, great crowd of people that came to the gates of Jerusalem at that time. These were kings. They came to see the king. They were kings, so they came to see the King of Kings. We want to see the king that was born. And they came for the sole purpose of bringing gifts to him. I mean, we give gifts to each other. But a gift, brothers and sisters, is not a reward. A gift is something that is given specifically out of love for the one you're giving it to. And we find that Jesus was given to us as a gift. Now, during the time of that, as they were there, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses, which accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. To Jerusalem, Brother Mark. That's where he was. That's where they found him, right? 41 days. We have, if we go back over and we'll look at Leviticus, chapter 12, and it says there, if a woman has a man child, a Jewish man child, the woman shall be, she shall be unclean for 33 days. And then she shall, after this time of purification, she shall come. By the way, during those 33 days, she could not come into the temple. She couldn't touch anything holy. She was considered unclean until these 33 days was fulfilled. So you add 33 days to the 8 days of circumcision, and we find that Jesus is 40, at least 40, he's 41 years, 41 years, 41 days old. And it says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy. Where's that come from? That comes from Exodus chapter 12 and so forth, went over there when God, the last plague that God put upon Pharaoh was the death of the firstborn. This is where we find the Passover. We find the Passover was instituted there. He said, you take the blood of the lamb and you put it upon the upon the doorpost and the mantles. And he says, when I pass by, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the death of the first, if you didn't have blood, the death of not only of the children, but of the beast even. But he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so there was no firstborn of Israel that died because they were covered by this blood. But he said, every male from now on, every male child of the Jewish people belongs to me. Why? Because I redeemed them. They belong to me. So every child that is the firstborn of every Jewish male child is to be brought to the temple, and an offering is to be made, and you can find this in Leviticus 12, and an offering shall be according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, You can go over there to that chapter and you can find that there was a man that was to be a lamb, but if you couldn't afford it, if you were poor and you couldn't afford to bring a lamb, then God allowed you to bring two pigeons or two small doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph, they brought. They were poor, poor people. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Now, we hardly ever hear about this man either. When we read the Christmas story, do you ever hear about a man called Simeon? Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. He was right with God, brother. Remember your text? He was just. That means he was justified before God. He was a just man, a devout man. And what was he doing in the temple? He was waiting for something. Are we waiting for something? We're waiting. They were everyone that was of the Jewish nation and the Jews, they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for him to come. All the promises of all those Old Testament scriptures. When's he going to come? When's he going to come? It's been 400 years and we haven't heard anything yet. They waited years and years and years. And now then, Simeon. God has spoken to this man. Simeon, the son, he said he was waiting. Now notice what he was waiting for, Brother Mark. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means comfort. And it says, according to the Holy Ghost upon him. Now, what does Isaiah 40 say? Remember 40 and 1? Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. He said, for her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. And she has received double for all of her sins. This is where Simeon was remembering that promise. Comfort. I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel. What was he... And it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You're not going to die, Simeon. You're going to live. Don't worry. You're not going to die until you see the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. You're going to find, and what a wonderful thing that was. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, you're not going to die. You're not going to die until you see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. But you know what? We're going to see him anyway. Whether we're dead or alive, we're going to see him coming. But it says, and he shall by the Spirit, and he by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Can you imagine holding the Savior in your arms? You know, we can do that. By faith, we can take him into our bosom. But it says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, he said, my life is fulfilled. Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He has literally held the Savior, the Son of God, in his arms. And the Spirit of God said, this is the Messiah, the Christ, which hath, and notice verse 31, which thou hast performed before the face of all people. Now, again, he's quoting scripture. A light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. You can go read that, Brother Mark, in Isaiah 42. The very, almost the word for word of these verses, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, now listen, here's some prophecy to Mary. Mary, this child is set for the fall and the rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. You can find the fulfillment of that, brothers and sisters, over in John chapter 19, verse 25, where Jesus was there on the cross. He was there in his last moments, and he had been crucified, he had been scourged, and he had done all of these things to him. And he looks over at his mother, and he says, woman, behold your son. Behold your son. Mary nurtured this young man all the way through. But she said, it says all of the things that happened, she pondered in her heart. She's always thinking about all of these things. She knew Nobody else may have known who Jesus was, but she knew who he was. He was born of in her. Now then, there's one other character here, and we're over a little bit. That's all right. We got ham in the oven. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. A prophetess. The daughter of Phinehas, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age that had lived with a husband for 7 years. She had been married 7 years, and her husband died, and now she's a widow. 84 years old, a widow, and she lives in the temple. She never leaves. And all she does, she ministers to the temple. And it says, she was 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings of prayer night and day. I wonder why. What was she waiting for? And she coming in the instant gave thanks, and likewise unto the Lord spake unto them all of them and all to them that looked for, what were they looking for? Redemption in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, redemption means purchase, bought. What is the price of our salvation? See, this is what this is pointing to. Jesus is not in the manger anymore. He lived all of these years and we're going to find here, there is a big gap that's skipped here. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, spake unto him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, their own city of Nazareth. And we know from the other verses the time, don't we? We can put the time on these. But now then, what happened then? The very next thing, here's Jesus as a 41-year-old or 2-year-old child. We don't know how exactly, but he goes back and they take him with him back to Galilee. And now the next thing we find, he's 12 years old. We don't know anything about. You say, why isn't it in there? Why didn't we know about all these different things? You know, you said, I'd sure hate to have a brother like Jesus. And all they said, all they'd ever say is, why don't you be more like Jesus? You know, but it doesn't say anything about that. But Jesus did have some other brothers and sisters. But we find a large gap, 12 years. We don't hear anything else about Jesus. Now, his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And the long story, you can read that. The long story is they went up there and they worshiped at the Passover. And while they was there, and they started on the way back home, and they looked around and they said, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? Where'd he go? Well, I thought he was with you. No, he's not with us. Well, where is he? We don't know. So they go 3 days more back to Jerusalem looking for him. And they find him. Where do you reckon they find Jesus? Was he out there playing with his toys and all this stuff and playing with other little boys and girls? He was not. He was not playing in the street with the other boys, but he was in the temple. Now notice it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard were astonished at his understanding and his answers. 12 years old. 12 years old. And Mary and Joseph, they said, can you imagine? I mean, we've lost our kids at times in different places. You look around, they're not there. And parents just go absolutely berserk when they can't find their kids. Remember, I know what I'm talking about. We lost Michael in Disney World one time. And we looked and we looked and we looked. And we even called the police out there and everybody was looking. Well, where was he? He was okay. He was in one of them circle theaters that closed up, couldn't get out. We go back, and there he was. Well, it's hard not to be upset with the child. He just made us so worried. And they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother and said unto him, Son, hast thou not dealt why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, she said, Father. But notice what he says when he says this. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not, or do not understand? Don't you know my purpose and my entire purpose in being here is this? He said, don't you understand, wist thou not, that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I must be about my Father's business. Well, who's his father? It's not Joseph. He said, I must be at 12 years old. He knew what his job, what his purpose for coming was. What was his purpose? Now then, and it says, and he went down, nevertheless, 12 years old, he went down and he came to Nazareth and was subject unto his parents. He didn't disobey that scripture that says, children, obey your parents. Jesus did what was right. He said, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found and favor with God and man. Now then, what happened after that? 18 years. 18 years! Another big, long gap. So what's the importance of this? Where should the focus be? Not on his childhood or his adolescence. We don't know anything about from the time he was 12 till he was 30 years old. 18 years. He's 12. 18 years have passed. And now we find him coming to the baptism of John. That's the next thing we find is him coming to the baptism of John. So, brothers and sisters, when we read these stories, it's wonderful to be able to understand and read the wonderful Christmas story about Jesus in the manger and all. But his purpose was to be the Savior of his people. And we find this very thing, and we'll close with these verses. The purpose of Jesus' life, what was he here for? We find in Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, when it was perfect time, when it was the perfect time for his coming, he said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, for what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that they may receive the adoption of sons. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we love this one. God who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. But he said he's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He abolished death. Every single one of his children for whom he died, you have eternal life. You know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He came to save his people. And let me tell you, he accomplished the work. He said that when he was on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. And now when we're kind of like those folks, aren't we? We got all these promises. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again. It's been a long time. And people say, and they say, well, where's the promise of him coming? Everybody's been saying he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Well, to us, it's not a question of if he's coming, but when is he going to come? And we're looking for that. Not the first coming. He's already come. Our Savior has come. And we're looking for him to come. And one sweet day, whether it doesn't make any difference if we're here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came today and we just, you know what's going to happen if he came today? We'd all go up. We'd go right through this roof. And we'd meet all those in the air and we'd be with the Lord. It doesn't matter if we're here or if we've already died and gone to heaven. We're all going to be together in the great family of God when he comes back. And this is the promise. We're looking for his second coming. All of those people were looking for his first coming. And every single scripture, Brother Mark, to a jot and to a tittle, not one single scripture went unfulfilled. So if all of those Old Testament scriptures, they were fulfilled in such wonderful detail, cannot we also believe the promises that he's coming? He's coming.